What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." Now, we're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. Today, we're going to talk about the problem with the faith-only doctrine. I've got an article. We're going to look at some information. Hopefully, I'll put some wrinkles in your brain. And if you believe in faith-only doctrine, you'll change your mind. And if you don't believe in faith-only doctrine, if you believe that we are actually saved by grace through faith, and what that phrase "through faith" means is that is our response to the finished work of the cross. I don't mind using that term, even though it's been co-opted and appropriated by people that don't know one iota about Bible interpretation. I hope that at the end of this podcast, you'll be able to better defend your position. Now, let me get in. What's going on? John Exum, good to see you. Okay, now, hello there, Gita, good to see you. I'm doing very well, by the way. All right, so let me give you the background of why you're getting this podcast today. I've shared a video, I shared an article, rather, from my Substack. Incidentally, if you're not subscribed to my Substack, it's absolutely free. And give me just a second, I'm going to link the article to the comment section, and you'll be able to go subscribe to my Substack. It's simply called "The Problem with Faith Alone, Beyond Faith Alone, The Complexity of Salvation." All right, so we're going to share. We're going to copy link. It looks like I've already got one. Oh, cool. On my article already, I have a comment. Listen to this. "What you pointed out about the danger of selective emphasis got me to thinking how sometimes we have been guilty of the same thing. Instead of it being faith or being on grace, it's baptism. As you've pointed out, all are important, but to overemphasize some of these while minimizing others will leave some holes in our faith that ought not be there. I like how you described all these things as being interconnected with each other. I think that helps us in how we ought to think about these things." Man, I really appreciate that, and that's a good comment, and that's really positive feedback. Now, let me get in here, paste, boom. All right. Jonathan Exum, it can, obviously, that's scriptural. John Exum says, "Can it be said that we are saved by the faith alone?" The problem is, that is so semantically overloaded. That would be like me telling you, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor, I'm a prophet. You know, technically I am a prophet and so are you. We just don't get what we prophesy through miraculous means. We have to study. So we study the Bible, we give diligence, we 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them, and in so doing you're going to save yourself and those that hear you." That's the Tony Brewer paraphrase. Well, a prophet could foretell, in other words, he could tell the future, but really the main job of a prophet was to foretell. In other words, a prophet received revelation from God, and then the prophet was the mouthpiece to speak forth that revelation. That's what we do every Sunday, but to say, hey, I want y'all to acknowledge me as a prophet, even though it ticks all the boxes, it's technically correct, it's so semantically overloaded that it would cause so much stinking confusion. So I think in a Bible class or in a gospel sermon where you really got an audience that's captivated, that's bought in, that is interpreting what you say in the best possible light, if you wanted to preach a sermon or have a Bible class and talk about, look, There's four different ways the term faith is used in Scripture, and the faith is representative, it's synonymous with the gospel system, and the faith is the system of faith, and there is only salvation if you are under the faith. So in that aspect, or from that perspective, the faith alone saves us. But man, you gotta qualify that so much in this day and age. I think it'd just be easier to focus on this interwoven tapestry and focus on man's response to God's grace, or i.e. the finished work of the cross. Listen, we ought to take that back. If we don't trust in the finished work of the cross, and we think that our works save us, then we're going to bust hell wide open. We have to trust in the finished work of the cross. Now, how do we show our trust? What is our response to the finished work of the cross? Well, it's obedience of the gospel. Okay, how do I obey the gospel? But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Evidently, baptism's part of it, Romans 6, but there's so many other things that's part of it as well. So we have to not fall into the trap of quote unquote alone. There's nothing quote unquote alone that saves us, I contend. Good to see you, Robert Leedy. John Exum says, but we'd confuse the haters by saying that we are saved by faith alone. It's best to fully explain. Yeah. Confusion is never a good thing. Even when we're telling the truth, we got to make sure we tell the truth in such a way that's not confusing. All right. Good stuff, though. Now, before we get into the meat of our podcast, you can tell I'm probably a little frustrated. Engaging in these debates and stuff online with these folks that come to the page, I mean, they're mean to you. They gaslight you. They come in making fun of you. And then when you match their tone and tenor, they pearl clutch and say, how dare you talk to me that way? And I'm like, I'm just reflecting you back to you. You might think that I would need some help from a mental health professional. Well, you know what? Often, as people work through the varied and sundry situations of life, they need a listening ear. And sometimes their situations are so complex, they need a little bit more than a listening ear. You know, that's why LaBeth started Be a Mindful Soul. At BeAMindfulSoul.com, LaBeth's mission is to offer anything from a listening ear of an older sister and advice of an older sister to helping you find a professional in your area if that's what's needed. Be sure to go to www.BeAMindfulSoul.com and check out all of the services that LaBeth has to offer. She can help answer your questions about therapy treatment or other mental health services that you may need. She also provides affordable assistance and support with resolving relationship conflicts, gaining and implementing more effective parenting skills, and she can help coach you through all the steps you need to take in regards to finding the peace and stability that you deserve. Folks, discover tranquility and peace in life's turmoil with BeAMindfulSoul.com. Whether seeking a compassionate ear or expert guidance in finding support, you can find what you need at www.BeAMindfulSoul.com. Navigate therapeutic solutions, mental health services, and more. Your journey to tranquility begins with Be a Mindful Soul. I like playing with these ad reads. Gita says, it can be frustrating when people want to argue but are not accepting when they are proven wrong. Then they become mean. Absolutely, Gita. Absolutely. And listen, I'm not a proponent of always matching someone's tone and tenor. I've been doing this since 2015, and you can look on the comments in the Christianity Now Facebook page, and you can see, like, there's one person that started out that was absolutely antagonistic, but at the end, he said, you know what? It's really nice to talk to somebody and kind of argue and debate about something like this with somebody that just doesn't get really, really mean and act dumb. And he was talking about me, and he was talking about our conversation. I'm not saying that you don't always, I'm not saying that you always match somebody in tone and tenor, but I think sometimes it's a good technique when that's all you have left. That may be a conversation for another day. Let's talk about faith alone very quickly. And incidentally, for those of you that are watching, please share the content. Word of mouth is the best thing you can do for us. Obviously, we have our monetary supporters and we have content that's exclusively for them. If you're not a part of that, look in the show notes after the podcast is over. You'll find out how to do that. In fact, let me throw the QR code up. There's a QR code in the top left of the screen. Now, there's a QR code in the top left of the screen. If you click that, then you will be taken to Buy Me a Coffee. For a $5 donation, you will be on our mailing list in perpetuity. Anyway, you'll be on our mailing list as long as we got a mailing list, and you will always have access to our behind-the-scenes stuff. www.buymeacoffee.com/Christianity Now. Or you can do a recurring donation at $5 a month. At $1 a month on Patreon, and that's www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. But the best thing you can do is just comment, give us a thumbs up, a heart, whatever, and then share the content, and especially subscribe on Substack and subscribe on YouTube. Sola fide, that's faith alone, justificato or justificatio sola fide, or simply sola fide. It's one of the five solas of the Reformation, of the Protestant Reformation. There's sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, and sole Deo gloria. So faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And you'll hear people say that, well, I believe in salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And I'm like, maybe you've got too many alones. However, I know these five solas. I know that they were an answer to the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was preaching an actual works salvation. And just like any reaction, typically your initial reaction goes too far. And that's what happened. A lot of people talk about Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation. He ran so far away from Rome that he ran past Jerusalem. In other words, he actually said of the book of James that it is a letter of straw and is good for nothing but to be set on fire and then tossed in the river. And yes, I understand that's a little bit of irony because the river will put the fire out. But I think he was just saying we don't like what James teaches, because James teaches that vain man, do you not know that grace without, or faith without works is dead, being alone? Do you see that how faith wrought with works to produce justification? Faith and works cooperate to produce justification. So of course James would throw that in the river, or Martin Luther would want to throw that book in the river, because it flies in the face of sola fide, or faith alone. Here's Wikipedia. Now Wikipedia is not a reputable scholarly source, but Wikipedia is really good for stuff like this, because you get up to the day, week, or month of contemporary issues. Like if you say faith alone, this is what people believe, generally speaking. Faith alone, sola fide, meaning justification by faith alone, is a soteriological doctrine, that's a doctrine of salvation, in Christian theology, commonly held to distinguish the Lutheran and Reformed traditions of Protestantism, among others, from the Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, and Assyrian churches. The doctrine asserts that it is on the basis of faith that believers are made right of their transgressions of divine law, rather than on the basis of what Paul the Apostle calls works of the law, sometimes called good works. This forgiveness is known as justification. In classical Lutheran and Reformed theologies, works are seen as crucial evidence of faith, but the works themselves do not determine the salvation. In contrast, Methodist doctrine affirms a belief in justification by faith that offers God's forgiveness, but holds that holy living with the goal of Christian perfection, sanctification, is essential for salvation. And I'm sorry about this thing running on you here. It messes the sound up. I don't even know if you can hear it or not, but it's certainly filling up the sound of it is filling up the room. So the doctrine of justification by faith alone and the role of repentance has been interpreted differently by different Protestants, causing multiple controversies, such as the antinomian controversy, the majoristic controversy, the Merrill controversy, and the lordship salvation controversy. And you may be thinking, Tony, what in the world are all those? I don't want to get too meticulous on you, but let's look. I've compiled a little bit of notes here. Antinomian controversy is simply this. The antinomian controversy was a theological dispute that arose during the early days of the Protestant Reformation, particularly within the Reformed tradition. And for those of you that know about the Reformed tradition, that's TULIP, total hereditary depravity, unconditional, well, Tony, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. So basically, there's nothing I can do to contribute one whit to my salvation is the idea. And that brought along the antinomian controversy. The term antinomian comes from the Greek words anti, meaning against, and nomos, which is law. So the antinomianism is against law. We have this foolish doctrine crept into our brotherhood. Well, we're not under law. We're under grace. Hogwash. James, we're under the perfect law of liberty. Paul in Galatians chapter 6. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are under law. As such, we can be guilty of sin. If we were not under law, we would not be guilty of sin, because all sin is transgression of a law. John 3:4, and go read Romans 3:4-5. The reason for the existence of law is to show what sin is. All right. So the term antinomian comes from the Greek words anti, against, nomos, law, referring to those who opposed the necessity of following moral or ethical laws in the life of a Christian. Antinomians believe that salvation is solely by God's grace through faith, and that believers are not bound by moral law since they were freed from it. This led to debates about the balance between God's grace, faith, and the role of good works in the life of a Christian. So the big problem with this, and this is a controversy that arose out of this faith alone, if my salvation is just trusting in the finished work of the cross and I don't have to do anything, then I don't have to repent, I don't have to confess, I don't have to live a life faithfully. So we have all kinds of verses of Scripture that are just rendered impotent. Every verse of Scripture that puts eternal destination of heaven contingent upon a life lived faithfully is impotent at that point. What is the reason of standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and being not entangled again under the yoke of bondage? Galatians 5:1-following. If we can't contribute one whit, who cares if we backslide into sin? Because according to the antinomian and faith alone controversy doctrines, I don't have to do anything. And to say that I have to live faithfully, that's something you have to do. So then your salvation is based upon more than the finished work of the cross. It's based upon the finished work of the cross and your ability to live a faithful life. So that's the antinomian controversy. The majoristic controversy was a theological dispute in the late 16th century among Lutherans, named after Andreas Musculus, or also known as Andrew Major, a prominent theologian at that time. The controversy revolved around the nature of the Lord's Supper and the question of whether Christ's body and blood were fully present in the bread and the wine. Majorist argued for a real yet not local presence, which means that Christ's presence was real, not confined to the physical elements. The controversy led to divisions among the Lutherans and discussions about the nature of Christ's presence in the Eucharist, and that devolved into more conversation about salvation and man's role in it and such like. That's not as related as the others to our topic of conversation. Let's talk about the Marrow controversy now. The Marrow controversy took place in the 18th century Scotland within the context of the Presbyterian Church. It centered around a book titled The Marrow of Modern Divinity by Edward Fisher. The book discussed the relationship between God's grace and human responsibility, focusing on the doctrine of the atonement and the concept of free grace. Some critics argued that the book promoted antinomianism and the concept, by emphasizing grace at the expense of moral law and human accountability. The controversy led to debates over the role of good works, faith, and grace within salvation. Now, probably if we broke this open and really delve deep into it and fleshed it out, probably the one of these things we're more closely aligned to is this lordship salvation controversy. Let me give you the notes that I have on that. The lordship salvation controversy emerged in the latter half of the 20th century within evangelical Christianity. It revolved around the question of what constitutes genuine faith and the role of repentance and obedience in salvation. Proponents of lordship salvation argued that true faith inherently involves a surrender to the lordship of Christ, resulting in a transformed life characterized by obedience and good works. Critics, on the other hand, expressed concerns that this emphasis on discipleship and obedience might blur the distinction between faith and works, potentially undermining the assurance of salvation. So basically what this lordship salvation controversy is, since I say that in order to be saved, you are responsible for your response to the finished work of the cross. In other words, you have to obey the gospel. You also have to live a life faithful. That means then that it takes the finished work of the gospel plus your ability to live a faithful life and your ability and desire to obey the gospel. I have no problem with that. That still puts the gospel, that still puts salvation rather, as a free gift. We are not earning our salvation. It is the exact illustration of a person that is overboard treading water, and you throw them out a lifeline and say, trust in the finished work of your saviors. We threw the lifeline. The floaty is right by you. All you got to do is reach out and take the rope. But if I reach out and take the rope, I'm earning my salvation. Nobody in their right mind would think that. It's also just like the illustration of I'm in front of the pulpit. I got a crisp $100 bill and I say, I'm going to give this $100 bill as a free gift. Who wants it? Well, somebody raises their hand. I call them and say, okay, well, if you want this $100 bill and I set it on the pulpit, I just say, it's yours. It's your gift from me to you. All you have to do is come up here and get it. Would anybody say that the person leaving the audience and coming to the pulpit and taking the $100 bill from the pulpit is earning? Well, God forbid. Well, that's more of this lordship salvation. God has paved the way. It's up to you to respond to the gospel call. Faith alone is problematic at best. Now, I want to go to my article that I wrote. Let's talk about this. All right. Beyond faith alone, the complexity of salvation. In the realm of Christian theology, few topics elicit as much debate and discussion as the concept of salvation. It's a topic that holds immense importance as it directly affects our eternal destiny. However, a common misconception has taken root, suggesting that a single action, such as having faith, can solely save us from our sins. But delving into the Bible reveals a much more intricate and multifaceted understanding of salvation. Now, I want you to listen to the language that I use for this article. I'm trying to learn to write in contemporary language that sounds more like just some guy writing a blog than some Bible scholar that is writing to other Bible scholars. So I'll use accommodative language. I may just listen to the language, and you tell me whether or not you think this is an article that's worthy of you sharing it, and maybe sharing it with somebody that's not a quote unquote theologian or Church of Christ or something like that. All right. The interwoven tapestry of salvation. At the heart of Christianity is the belief that salvation is a comprehensive journey encompassing a tapestry of interconnected elements. Let's explore some of these essential components, all of which play a pivotal role in our redemptive journey. Let's talk about hope. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 8:24, and I'm not going to read these verses. If you'll click on the link that I shared, in fact, let me make sure there we go. So if you'll click on that link that I just shared, you can have this list, and you can read the verses in your own time, and maybe use this as a supplement, as a supplemental material for a Bible study with somebody that you've been studying with. So the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 8:24 that hope is a foundational aspect of salvation. It's a forward-looking assurance that sustains us through trials and tribulations. And of course, grace. Well, in Ephesians 2:8, Paul emphasizes that our salvation is rooted in God's unmerited favor, His grace. It's through God's grace that we are even offered the opportunity to be saved. And then what about faith? Well, we don't have to stay in Ephesians. We can go to Acts 16:31. Acts 16:31 teaches us that faith is integral to salvation. It's through faith that we accept God's grace and trust in His promises. And then, of course, mercy. Titus 3:5 highlights the role of God's mercy. I don't understand. Titus 3:5 indicates that our salvation is a result of God's compassionate nature. Well, let's talk about the Word and the truth. Acts 11:4 and James 1:21 underscore the significance of God's Word and truth in guiding us towards salvation. And then, baptism. Can't forget baptism. Some people are like, yeah, baptism. And other people are like, there's that Church of Christ. You're talking about baptism again. But look, the Bible talks about it. Baptism, as indicated in 1 Peter 3:21 and Acts 2:38, is much more than a mere ritual. It symbolizes rebirth, spiritual rebirth, and spiritual cleansing. Now let's talk about hearing. Remember, you can't have a response to God's working of salvation unless you hear about it. John 5:24 emphasizes the importance of hearing God's word and responding to it. Obedience. Hebrews 5:9 suggests that our obedience to God's commands is a crucial element in our own salvation journey. Let's talk about the gospel. The transformative power of the gospel is emphasized in Romans 1:16-17. And what about knowledge? 1 Timothy 2:4 highlights the role of knowledge in understanding God's will and purposes. Confession, Romans 10:9, reminds us of the significance of confessing our faith in Jesus. Repentance, Acts 2:38, underscores the necessity of genuine repentance in our salvation process. I could have said salvific, but I didn't want to sound pompous. Calling on the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13 and Acts 22:16, stress the act of calling upon God as an essential step. Can you be saved unless you call on the name of the Lord? Well, if you say yes, then you've got a problem because of what the Bible says about calling on the name of the Lord. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But if you say that you can't, you have to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved, then you're saying that it takes the finished work of the cross plus your desire and ability to call on the name of the Lord. Regeneration in the Spirit. This is a tough one. Folks don't like talking about it. I don't mind talking about it because there's a scriptural way to conceptualize it. Titus 3:5, John 3:5, both depict the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Faithfulness. This is living a life of faithfulness. Revelation 2:10 speaks to the perseverance required in our faith journey. And what about God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit? 1 Timothy 2:3-4, Matthew 1:21, and 2 Thessalonians 2:3-14 collectively highlight the divine roles of each member of the Godhead in our salvation. And then, of course, last but certainly not least, the blood of Jesus, as mentioned in Matthew 26:28. The shedding of Christ's blood is a pivotal act in our redemption, folks. Can we say our faith alone saves us? No, because there's all these other things. We have to look at how these things work together. There's a danger in selective emphasis. While faith is indeed the cornerstone of salvation, the danger lies in isolating it from the myriad of other elements the Bible presents. The Bible's teachings on salvation are intricate and multifaceted, reflecting the richness of God's plan for our redemption. As James 2:24 admonishes, salvation is not attained by faith alone. Rather, it's a harmonious cooperation between God's work and our work, or our response to God's work. So, concluding, we need to have a holistic understanding of salvation. In our pursuit of a deeper understanding of salvation, we must resist the urge to focus on a single element to the exclusion of others. Each aspect of salvation plays a unique role, contributing to the magnificent work that God accomplishes in our lives. Our salvation is not a simple formula, folks. It's a divine masterpiece that requires us to embrace the entirety of God's truth. So, let us not fall into the trap of seeking salvation through one solitary act. Instead, let us humbly and faithfully engage with the comprehensive plan of God that He has laid out for us, a plan that encompasses hope, grace, faith, mercy, baptism, obedience, and so much more. As we navigate this intricate journey, may we find solace in the profound truth that our salvation is a holistic and transformative experience guided by the loving hand of our Creator. Thank you so much, and thank you for your attention. I'm surprised Lutherans would not say love only, because that is greater than faith or hope. Perhaps, but Lutherans teach, just about all Protestants teach faith only. Even the ecumenicals that would not adhere to antinomianism. But that's the part. Can we see how, with just a little scrutiny, this idea of faith alone falls apart? If you think, well, all I got to do is believe in trust in the finished work of the cross, well, you've made it more about faith alone. You have to trust. So they say, well, Jesus did everything for our salvation on the cross. We don't have to do nothing. They'll say that out of one side of their mouth. And then on the other side of their mouth, they'll say, but you have to trust in the finished work of the cross. Wait, you have to trust in the finished work of the cross. God's not trusting for you. You see the problem with that. Forget baptism. Forget anything. Just focus on that. So how is a man saved? Well, there's nothing he can do. He just has to trust in the finished work of the cross. Well, I thought you said there's nothing I can do. Can you see how Calvinism sprang up? If you don't understand the Bible and you believe that faith alone saves, then you are forced into Calvinism. Because with Calvinism, the faith, you can't have faith and God has to miraculously give it to you. So with Calvinism, hey, John Calvin, the Reformed theologist, the only thing I need to do to be saved, well, I have to wait for the Holy Spirit to magically change my heart. And then I'm saved because the Holy Spirit has caused me to trust in the finished work of the cross. That's just nuts. It's just nuts. Anyway, well, folks, that's all I've got here. I hope I've said something that's helped you. I hope you can take these articles that I put up. My articles are intended to be read and consumed beyond the walls, the metaphorical walls of the Church of Christ. That's why I write them in the style where I write them. If I was writing this for a lectureship book, I would write much more formally, but I feel like I'm writing in such a way that people outside the Church of Christ would be able to read it and at least not be turned off by the language. I'll say that. Anyway, that's all I've got. I hope that I've given you something of value. I hope that you've changed your mind about faith-only doctrine. And if you do not believe in faith-only doctrine, I hope you've learned something that would help you to defend the truth. Folks, this has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations. Jason Goldtrap giving us Yeah, they had some hurricanes and stuff down there. I'm glad everybody's safe. But anyway, be sure and share the Christianity Now content, please. Be sure and subscribe to the YouTube channel. And be sure and subscribe to my Substack and share my Substack. That would be great to get a few thousand free subscribers. A few thousand free subscribers on my Substack. And once I hit some kind of critical mass, I will add a tier where all of the free subscribers have the option of, in other words, there's going to be material on there for free all the time, but I want to leverage that and monetize it and see if we can't get some paid subscribers and offer them some stuff behind a paywall. A labor's worthy of his hire. What I do is not the work of any church. The Christianity Now brand is a work of Tony Brewer and Aaron Dotson, and it is not a work of any church. Supporting it is not supporting the gospel to be preached. Supporting the Christianity Now brand is supporting the Christianity Now podcast, and that money goes directly to me and Aaron. That's all I've got here, folks. God bless you. This has been Tony Brewer with Christianity Now and Cogitations, and we will catch you on the flip side.